You have an outline there, and in your outline on the top of the page, you have the heading. And the heading, the title of the chapter, the heading of the sermon that I want to give is The Rise and Fall of the Corrupt and the Idolatrous King Jehoram. You ever heard about King Jehoram? He's a tragic life, a man who had a lot of potential, but threw it all away. He trashed a life that could have been used for the glory of God. We're going to talk about it as we go through the chapter. But what I want to do, I want to read the chapter, and then we'll pray, and then we'll study it together. So follow with me in your own Bible as I read 2 Chronicles chapter 21 as we read the chapter. Verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them many gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword, and some of the rulers of Israel also. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against the rule of Judah and set up a king over themselves. Then Jehoram crossed over with his commanders and all the chariots with him, and he arose by night and struck down the Edomites who were surrounding him and the commanders of the chariots. So Edom revolted against Judah even to this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time against his rule, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, and he led Judah astray. Well, then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, and in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and you've caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, as the house of Ahab played the harlot, and you have also killed your brothers and your own family, who were better than you, behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity, and you will suffer severe sickness and a disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day." Then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians, and they came against Judah and invaded it. And they carried away all the possessions found in the king's house, together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it came about in the course of time, at the end of 2 years, that his bowels came out because of sickness, and he died in great pain. And his people made no fire for him like the fire for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Father, we come to you tonight thankful for your word. Would you show us the need for humility, the need for following you, the need, O God, for being broken and contrite and walking before you according to Scripture. Teach us, warn us, challenge us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many Jehorams in our day. Many Jehorams in our day, many who grow up in church, many who grow up in a Christian home, and maybe they've heard the word, and they've heard the scriptures taught. They've learned scripture. They've learned the Bible stories. Maybe they've heard the truth of the gospel. But they have departed from the faith of their fathers. Or maybe to use the words of Proverbs 10 verse 1, many foolish sons are a grief to their mothers. Because worldliness and materialism and earthly ambition and social success and popularity and self-promoting and self-loving hedonism and other forms of spiritual idolatry creep in, and they so blind many people to the godly spiritual heritage that they had, that God gave them. You and I know many stories of people like this. Grew up in church. They've heard the word. They've heard truth. They know the gospel. Maybe they could recite the gospel. Maybe they know about the Bible. Maybe they could recite parts of the Bible. But they've departed from the truth, and they don't cling to the gospel. That happens. Even godly parents can find themselves in this situation at times with having children that know about the truth, but they don't really believe the truth. David had an Absalom. Eli had a Hophni and Phinehas. Hezekiah had a Manasseh. Isaac had an Esau. Jehoshaphat, the man that we've seen for 4 weeks, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he walked before God with a life of integrity. There were blemishes and some pretty big ones, but he was still a man who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoshaphat had a Jehoram. What a painful trial that is. What a painful trial to have a son, to have a child, to have someone that you know and love, and they've heard the truth, and they know the truth, and they've been exposed to the truth, but then they walk away from the truth. Young people and those who grow up in the truth, in the church, in godly homes, I think it's a good word for all young people to follow the example of those who are living godly lives. Not to chafe against it, not to rebel against it, but to honor those and to follow their example. To not be blind to and to not forsake the godly heritage that God has given with having godly parents and grandparents. Maybe in a sense you could say, we need to watch your spiritual eyesight carefully. Guard your eye gate. Guard your ear gate. Guard your mouth gate. Guard your heart, Solomon would say, with all vigilance. Guard your heart. For all who are parents here, grandparents, older men, older women here in this room, let us learn that we ought to live consistent lives, that we ought to watch our conduct and set a good example for the next generation that is rising up and watching our example. For those that are here tonight as young people, maybe you're in elementary school or junior high or perhaps a little bit higher, young ones, learn the example from King Jehoram here tonight. From King Jehoram. Flee from sin and fly, run to the Lord Jesus Christ with all that you have. Run to him by faith. Run to him quickly. Well, we're going to talk about King Jehoram tonight. So after Solomon died, Solomon was one of the great kings of ancient Israel. He was a man who ruled over the whole land of Israel and much beyond it. When he died, his son Rehoboam divided the kingdom. He divided the kingdom in two. You have a group that went to the north, they're called Israel, and a group that went to the south called Judah. in the southern part called Judah, you have kings like Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat, and they do pretty well. They do pretty well. They have their blemishes and they have their sins, but for the most part, they do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But starting tonight, we have a three-chapter trilogy of traitors. Starting tonight, we have really kind of a three-chapter section that we could call the Kings of Corruption. You could call it the Annals of Abominations. You've got the good, you've got the bad, and you've got the ugly. This is the ugly. We're going to look at the ugly tonight and the next couple of weeks that we are together. Because with Jehoram, it's like the nation of Judah has spun out of control with this wretched and this wicked and this worldly king who rejected God. Now, Jehoram, we read it here and it's in our chapter. He ruled for 8 years. And then when he died, his son, Ahaziah, will only rule for 1 year. We're going to talk about him next week. And then after he dies, Athaliah, the wicked Athaliah, becomes queen over the land. She rules for 6 years. Commentators call this section of chapters a flood of judgment. They call it God bringing Judah to the brink of ruin. These are deep, these are dark, these are depraved days, full of sin, full of iniquity. And after these three chapters, after this three-chapter section of the great depravity of Judah, God is going to bring a great purging in the land. And believe it or not, that's going to come with the young king, Joash. We're going to learn about him in a few weeks. Never think that God can't use young people. God raised up a young man, Joash, to bring a great purging, a great purification, a great cleansing to the nation of Judah. May God protect us from Jehorams, and may he raise up many Joashes among us. But tonight, we want to look at Jehoram. Jehoram, one chapter devoted to the life and kingship of one man. By the way, the name Jehoram, ironically enough, means Jehovah is exalted. Nothing could be further from the truth, given the practical lifestyle of this man. He lived as if he was exalted, not Jehovah. But nevertheless, his name Jehoram means Jehovah is exalted. We want to learn from his example. So let's journey through the chapter together and let's look at the rise and the fall of the corrupt Jehoram. And again, as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things happen as examples for us, right? So that we would be warned and learned not to follow in their steps. So may the Lord teach us and warn us and guard us from falling into sin. You have your outline in front of you tonight. We're going to look at the chapter through four headings. The rise of the king, the revolt against the king, the rebuke to the king, and then the retribution to the king. So, verses 1 to 7, let's begin with number 1, the rise of the king. The rise. How does the king come to power, and what does he do when King Jehoram comes to the throne? This, in the words of Matthew Henry, and in a way that Matthew Henry writes about it so well, he says, this is the account of one of the vilest kings. He's right. Because here in verses 1 to 7, we're going to see domestic problems, we're going to see military problems, we're going to see spiritual problems. He has a whole world of problems in his life. Look at verse 2. After Jehoshaphat, his father, dies, he finally becomes the king, and Jehoram had brothers. He had six of them. And he had Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. They were sons of Jehoshaphat. He had many brothers. He comes to the throne, we learn from verse 5, when he is 32 years old. He's a 32-year-old young man. He comes to the throne, and he's going to reign for 8 years in the city of Jerusalem. But notice what he's going to do. when he takes the throne. By the way, his father gave all of his children many gifts of gold and silver, and even gave them cities in the land as gifts, and he spread out his descendants all through Judah. But verse 4, look at the tragedy that happens. Jehoram took over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, and he killed all of his brothers with the sword, and even some rulers of Israel. He killed all of his brothers because he thought that they might be a threat to his kingship. He was such a man of fear, such a man who was enslaved by fear, that he killed any potential rival to the throne. He was so arrogant that he killed them all with the sword, and even many leaders as well. Terrible threat to the redemptive purpose of God. Why? Because the lineage of David almost stopped right here. It almost stopped. All the descendants of Jehoshaphat were killed except for one. If that one would have died, the Davidic lineage would have been gone. In terms of the Davidic covenant and bringing a Messiah. But yet we see the hand of God in the redemptive purposes. It reminds me of the account in the book of Matthew. Remember the very fearful man, Herod the Great, who slaughtered all the children of Bethlehem. Why? He wanted to kill the one who was born king of the Jews. Any possible person who could attempt to take the throne and usurp the throne from King Herod, he wanted to kill them all and get rid of this king of the Jews named Jesus. What a God. What a God who has a sovereign plan, and he works all things out perfectly according to his plan. It's an amazing account. Look at verse 6. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Wait, it doesn't even say he's walking in the way of the kings of Judah. Now he's going to be identified with the wicked ones in the north of Israel, the Jeroboams, the Ahabs, all of the idolaters in the north of Israel, the wicked, pagan, polytheistic kings. He walked in their ways, just like Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife. Remember, there was a little intermarriage here. Remember this? Ahab was married to Jezebel. That was a really bad union. And Jehoshaphat married his son, Jehoram, into that family. So Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, became the wife of Jehoram. That's also a bad duo as well. Full of sin, full of wickedness, full of pride, full of idolatry. Look at the account, end of verse 6. He did evil. He did evil. Beloved, may that never be said of someone here as the summary of your life. Not just a one occasion thing. This isn't just a one instance. This is a summary of his life. He was an evil man. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. But verse 7, look at the hope. I got to camp here for a sec. The Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Do you see the glimmer of hope here in the faithfulness of God? God could have said, I am done with you, Judah. I am done with you, Davidic line. You are so rebellious and wicked from the leadership down. God could have done that. But God said, because of my faithful covenant with David, I will not break my promise. In fact, God even says that he has a lamp. God gave a lamp. Interesting that Jesus would come many hundreds of years later and say, I am the light of the world. He is that lamp, the one who is the perfect fulfillment of the Davidic lineage of King David, the one who is the perfect Davidic king. God does rule sovereignly. He preserves the Davidic line. And can I show you grace of all grace. Matthew chapter 1, remember how the New Testament begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Guess what you have in verse 8? Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram. That's a shortened version of Jehoram. Jehoram, the wicked man, is in the messianic line. What grace! What an amazing God of all grace that even such a wicked man could be used in the perfect providence and the perfect plan of God to be used to bring about the Messiah many, many years to come. What a wise God. God is so perfect, so wise, even in the raising up of King Jehoram. So that's the rise of King Jehoram. Well, number two in your outline, look at the revolt against the king. This king is wicked. And one of the ways that God is going to make his life one of discipline and chastisement is by the revolting of surrounding nations. Look at verse 8. In his days, Edom revolted against the rule of Judah. Well, what do you mean? Well, Edom sensed that, hey, Judah is weak right now. They've got a pretty lame king. He's not very powerful. He thinks he's powerful. He's just killed all of his brothers. He's not a worshiper of Jehovah. So now's our time to rebel against Judah. And they did. And they did. Not only did they rebel, but we see even in verse 10 that there was a city, Libna. Libna's a few miles away from Jerusalem. Now you got to get this. Way back in the book of Joshua, there are Levitical cities, cities of refuge. Remember those? This is a city where Levites live. I think they were fed up with this king. I think they were fed up and they revolted. I think they rebelled because look at what happens in verse 10. Then Libna revolted at the same time against the rule because, why did they revolt? Because he forsook the Lord God of his fathers. I think the Levites there were saying, we're not going to follow this king. This king is leading us astray. He's an idolater. He's a wicked man. Well, Jehoram tried to go to battle with the Edomites earlier in verse 9. Barely makes it out alive. Edomites probably make it out without much of a battle, hardly at all. You know, there's something so interesting about this. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 10. When the Lord Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, God forsakes those who will forsake him. Jehoram is a living, walking, breathing example of that. He forsook God. He abandoned God. And God abandoned him. And the surrounding nations, not only to the south, but even cities to the west, began to revolt against the king. It was just bad. Life was hard for King Jehoram. Well, what happens? Look at the rebuke in verses 12 to 15. Now, this is great. In your Bible and in your outline, you have heading 3, the rebuke to the king. And as you're looking at your outline here, I want to remind you of something so fundamental. So vital to understand, and it's this. Sin is destructive. It is defiling. Sin is serious. And it is contaminating. And God sees sin. You can't hide from God. God sees everything. And not only does God see sin, he punishes disobedience. Verse 12. Then a letter comes to Jehoram from Elijah the prophet. What a unique thing. This is the only written correspondence we have in all the Bible of Elijah. You know Elijah. He's the amazing prophet of 1 and 2 Kings that we know and love, who was used of God to primarily go to the north against Ahab and bring down fire from heaven and call them out for their idolatry. And Elijah was a man of God. So bad were things in the south, that God had Elijah go to the south, and for whatever reason, the purpose of God, he wrote a letter to the king. The letter is in the form of a prophetic divine judgment oracle. You read about it in Isaiah and Joel and Amos. The prophetic judgment oracles have the same outline. They have three parts. You have a messenger formula. Here's what God says. And then you've got the indictment. Here's what you've done. And then you've got the announcement of doom. God is going to destroy you, or wrath is going to come. You have a threefold formula of a prophetic judgment oracle. That's what Elijah gives. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord God of your father David. Hey, king, here's what God says to you. It's the God of your father David. It's the God of the messianic line that you're a part of. Here's what God says. And by the way, there's nothing friendly and heartwarming and tender and encouraging about this divine report. God calls sin, sin, right? I mean, he calls a spade, a spade. God doesn't mince his words. God isn't trying to sugarcoat things. God isn't trying to get on his good side first. God is going to call it exactly what it is. Verse 12, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And because you have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, probably literally and spiritually, a lot of their syncretism had sexual immorality in all their different temples as well. And not only spiritual harlotry, forsaking God, but literal immorality as well. Because you have done that, and you've killed your brothers, your own family, by the way, end of verse 13, they were better than you. The Bible in the Hebrew uses a word, it's almost like grabbing a hold of your shirt collar. Behold. Behold, in verse 14. Behold, here's what God is going to do because you've sinned. Verse 14. The Lord is going to strike your people. Not only the nation. Your sons. And your wives. And all your possessions with a great calamity. With a great calamity. And you are going to suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. Here's a word that comes from God. It exposes sin. It speaks of the doom, not only on the king, on his sons, on his wives, on his family, and on the whole nation. God is bringing judgment. I mean, there's no grace here. There's no mercy here. There's no good news here. Jehoram, you have sinned against God in such a way that this is a message only of doom, only of judgment, only of coming disaster. By the way, no response. No response. No humility. No repentance. Remember how the prophet Nathan came to David? You're the man. David said, I've sinned. I've sinned. There's none of that here. And none of that here. Jehoram was hard as stone. And think about this. A threat of punishment did not bring this man to repentance. We could put it like this. The rod may terrify. And the threat may be spoken, but it's only God's sovereign power that can break a stubborn heart. You and I know that. It doesn't mean we need to stop preaching. It doesn't mean we need to stop giving the gospel to people. We must do what Elijah did, and that's be faithful to give God's truth to people. That's what we got to do. It wasn't Elijah's job to make the king respond. Elijah couldn't do that. That's only up to God. and his sovereign power. And so it is with us. We must be faithful to proclaim the truth, and then we pray to God and we beg God that God, by his mercy, would give spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see, and that God would give a new heart to hear the things of the truth. You know what I find so amazing? Is that Jehoram killed his brothers to gain the kingdom. He killed his brothers to gain the kingdom. He killed his brothers to protect his kingdom, and yet now all of that is lost. Ironically, he killed all of his brothers to try to protect what was his, but now he's going to lose all that he thought that he had. His wives, his sons, his possessions, his kingdom, even his own health. You know, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 16. Let me just read this quickly. In fact, turn there. I think we have time. Matthew chapter 16. I go here so often. When I look at culture, when I look at our society, and my heart is grieved over the hardness and the rebelliousness of our society, here's where I go. Matthew 16:25, for whoever wishes to save his life, he's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's going to find it. Jehoram tried to save his life. He tried to kill all of his brothers, and he did. He ended up losing everything. But if you come to Christ and you say, hey, all that I thought was gain, I now consider rubbish. It's trash. It's worthless. I have nothing but Christ. I will lose anything for the greater gain of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of a Christian. That's what God requires. Look at the verse 26 right here in Matthew 16. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? That's what Jehoram, he had the kingdom. He had money, he had gold and silver, he had cities from his father, he had wives, he had children, he had so much, and yet he lost, he forfeited his soul. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, what a message from the prophet Elijah. King, you've sinned. Because you've disobeyed God. Judgment is coming. It's coming. And the king was hard as stone. Christian, Elijah didn't fail. Elijah didn't do anything wrong. It's like that with you and with me. When you and I give the truth of the gospel and we warn of sin and we warn of judgment and we present the truth of Christ and the gospel of grace, that you can have heaven, you can have forgiveness of sins, you can have eternal life, all is a gift immediately given to you because of the grace of God. At that point, it is all up to God to save and to change the heart. 100% God's doing. We can't say things a certain way. We can't craft things a certain way. We can't try to manipulate things to bring about true heart change. Only God can do that regenerating, saving work. Well, that leads us finally and briefly to number 4 in your outline, the retribution to the king. The retribution. I think I put in your outline there Proverbs 15:25. You know, there are many proud people in our day. But just remember, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud. So, look at what happens. Verse 16. The Lord stirred up against Jehoram, the spirit of the Philistines. Do you hear who did this? God did it. Do you see that there in your Bible? God stirred up against Jehoram, the Philistines. It's God who is at war with Jehoram. So God brings the Philistines and the Arabs, and they came against Judah, verse 17, and they invade it, and they carry away all the possessions found in the king's house with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except the youngest, a man named Jehoahaz. All that he has is gone. What a tragedy. What a picture of so many in our day spiritually. They try to gather all that they can to protect themselves, like Jehoram at the beginning of his reign. I'll do anything to protect myself, protect my kingdom, protect who I am, protect what I want. I'll kill anybody. I'll get rid of things. I'll treat people a certain way to get things that I want. But they end up losing everything. End up losing everything in the end spiritually. Now, that's what happened to Jehoram right here. He lost everything physically. Then verse 18, after all of this, again, look at the actor, look at the accomplisher, the one who does the action. The Lord struck him. The idea is beat him. The Lord crushed him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. And you can read all kinds of different scientific explanations. We don't know. There's not a whole lot of information here. Was it a cancer? Was it an ulcer? Was it a deep pain of some sort? We don't know exactly what it was. But it was bad. Because it was an incurable sickness. And it came about at the end of 2 years, verse 19, so bad that his bowels came out. His bowels came out because of the sickness, and he died in great pain. What a shadow of hell. What a foretaste of hell. A foretaste of eternal torments. Unless he would repent. But he didn't. He died in defiance. He passed away in pride. He fell into God's hell. Eternal pain. You know, God will destroy all idolaters. Not just those that bow down to a block of carved wood somewhere, but even those that in their hearts they love self more than God. They love money more than God. They love possessions more than God. Whatever it may be, God knows the heart. God will repay to each person according to his deeds. Look at how bad this was. After the 8-year kingship at the end of verse 20, he finally departed. And then this terrible phrase, with no one's regret. But that's like having on your epitaph, no one cares. It's like having on your tombstone, no one is sorry that this man is dead. I mean, what a terrible ending to a worldly man. Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is thrust down by his own wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Maybe there's someone here tonight. Maybe you're kind of like Jehoram. Maybe not outwardly over a kingdom, having all these different gods and worship centers, but maybe it's worldliness. Maybe it's inward defiance against God. Maybe it's the love of self more than the love of God. Maybe it's trying to save your life rather than to give it up and follow Christ. If that's you, you need to come to Christ. If that's you, you need to trust in Him with all of your heart. With all of your heart. And God will hear and God will answer. God will save sinners who come to Him by faith. You know, what a tragic loss. What a wasted opportunity. Jehoram, who had a godly father, a godly lineage, a godly legacy, and yet he plummeted in his pride and he plummeted in his sin. I think you have in your outline there a little box. Those who have parents who fear God. And those who have parents or grandparents who walk in God's ways, not only a word for you as young people, but even for those who are parents and grandparents. What do we learn? Some warnings. Number one, give thanks. Give thanks that you've been taught truth, that you've got godly parents, that you had godly grandparents. Number two, refuse stubbornness. Oh, flee from hard-heartedness, from stubbornness. Third, glean the truth. Teach me. Teach me, give me wisdom. Let me learn from those that are older, those that are wiser, those that have been around the block a few times. They've walked with Christ maybe longer than I've been alive. Teach me truth. I want to glean truth. Another piece of advice to those who have parents is to walk obediently. Walk obediently, not only to them, but hopefully, and I trust they're teaching you, God's ways. Walk obediently to God. What a wretched end for Jehoram. What a wretched end. You know, you look at a man like this and a kingship like this, and there's not one positive remark in the whole chapter about this man. There's not one. There's not one good thing said about him at all. And it's the same next week with Ahaziah. And then the week after that with Athaliah. This is a trilogy of traitors. You know what? As bad as things may be, God still had, in that case, a messianic line. He had a perfect plan that he was going to fulfill. You know that God is faithful to his word. You know that he's faithful to his promises. It might seem really dark, really black, really sinful, really depraved. How in the world could good come out of this? God had a lot of good. Because we know from Matthew chapter 1, Jehoram is in the line of the Messiah. We give thanks for that. I have on my computer a little ebook. It's a little ebook written by a Puritan pastor named Edward Lawrence. He was a 17th century pastor who wrote a little booklet entitled Parents' Groans Over Their Ungodly Children. It's a great little ebook. It's great. It's convicting. It's challenging. I want to read you the final two paragraphs. This is the very end of the whole book. This is the conclusion. He's going to give a warning, and then he's going to give an exhortation to all young people, really, to not be a Jehoram. It's good for all of us. Don't be a Jehoram. Follow with me as I read this, and then we can pray. He said, "And now, children, I will take my leave of you, and I shall leave you to the God with whom ye have to do, and with whom you must have to do forever. He is the God who will plead the cause of his own name, honor, and glory with you, and who will plead the cause of your distressed parents with you. He is a God whose wrath you can neither escape nor bear. There is a war between this God and you. If you can make it appear that you are greater, wiser, stronger, and better than he, then you may go on. But I've tried to persuade you to believe and repent and obey the gospel, and so to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. And as for your encouragement, I do assure you that the grace of God and merits of Christ are as sufficient to save you from all your horrid abominations as if you were innocent. God, Christ, angels, your parents, friends, and all saints are ready to rejoice at your conversion and salvation, and your iniquities shall never be mentioned against you. So, if you truly turn to God, God will, as he is represented in the parable of the prodigal son, he will meet you in mercy, and he will fall on your necks and kiss you, and he will entertain you with all the blessings of the gospel, saying, 'These, my children, were dead, and now they are alive. They were lost, and now they are found.'" May we learn, and may we be warned by the story of King Jehoram. But at the same time, may we be thankful and worshipers that our God is a sovereign, wise God who always keeps his word. Even when it seems like things are real dark, God has given a lamp for his people. And that lamp is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen. Amen. Well,